Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today. Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope Incorporated, an international gospel radio and literature ministry. Every week, the Bible teaching broadcasts of Heralds of Hope circle the globe in English and 15 other major languages. And our Bible teaching programs in English and numerous other languages are available to you all the time and anytime on the website twr360.org. Just go to the menu tab and choose Ministries. Scroll down until you find Hope for Today. Click on Hope for Today and you'll find all our available teachings. Thousands are logging onto the site each month for spiritual nourishment and blessing. On today's program, I will begin an exposition of Luke chapter 1, verse 80 to Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Our study is titled, Journey to Bethlehem. I will not be able to share all the teaching from this text on one program, so I hope you can tune in for the next few weeks so you can hear it all. I believe God's Word will challenge some of your long-held assumptions about the details of the birth of Christ. Before we get started in our study, let's seek the guidance and blessing of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, asking you to reveal yourself to us in the text before us. May your Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts and minds so we can better understand the miracle of the Incarnation and the variety of persons involved in this divine drama. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the challenges in approaching a study on any part of what we call the Christmas story is its familiarity. You know what I mean. There's a tendency for our minds to disengage, for our eyes to glaze over as we say to ourselves something like, I've heard this a million times already in my life. It is as Aesop says in one of his fables, familiarity breeds contempt. Another challenge is to overcome all the unbiblical assumptions made by poets and artists under the guise of artistic license. Through the centuries, the story of Christ's birth has become encrusted with all kinds of ideas and traditions and associations that are of questionable value. My desire in looking again at this very familiar account is to stick to what the text and other complementary scriptures clearly tells us. There's another issue here, too. If you're like me, you may have already wished that Jesus had given more specific teaching on a particular issue, or maybe that we had more details about his childhood or some other aspect of his ministry. But we must understand that the gospel records were never meant to be a complete account of all that Jesus did and said. The Apostle John wrote in the last verse of his gospel record these words, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Just prior to those words, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John gave us the reason why the scriptures were written as they are. He wrote, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." It is important for us to keep this in mind as we progress in our study of Luke's gospel. God, in his sovereignty, has given us the details we need in order to believe. Now, let's turn our attention to the text from Luke. Listen carefully as I read God's Word from the last verse of chapter 1, verse 80, and then Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7. I've titled our study, Journey to Bethlehem. And the child John grew, and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. As God's plan of salvation unfolds on the stage of Luke's gospel narrative, our text highlights the roles of several principal actors in the divine drama we're calling Journey to Bethlehem. The first actor is a prophet named John. Though he appears only briefly here, his appearance is significant. The final verse of Luke chapter 1 sets the stage for the beginning of chapter 2. We read that John grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. It's noteworthy that very similar language is used to describe the childhood of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. We have very little information about the childhoods of both Jesus and John. Like any normal human being, John grew physically. In addition, like all of us, he developed a unique personality and a calling. God used the circumstances of John's childhood and his young adulthood to mold and shape both his character and his ministry. He does the same thing in our lives today. And then in his proper timing, he initiates the ministry for which he prepared us. It's interesting to me that John's childhood and early adulthood were spent in the wilderness. Our King James Version of the Bible uses the word desert. This can lead you and me to a picture of a very hot, dry, barren place that's filled with not much more than sand, scrub brush, and maybe some cactus. But it's likely that a better translation would be to use the word wilderness or uninhabited place. To support this understanding, I appeal to the words of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 9 and verse 10. After the 12 disciples returned from their successful mission trip, Jesus, as we would say today, debriefed them. He questioned them about their mission and their experiences. As part of that process, the text says he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now we know that Bethsaida was not located in a desert area as we understand the word desert. One writer suggested that a desert place was actually uncultivated ground that was used for the grazing of sheep. And there are other instances in the Gospels where Jesus and his disciples retired to uninhabited areas after times of particularly strenuous ministry. It's fitting, I believe, that the last of the Old Testament prophets should spend his early years in the wilderness. Moses, Elijah, and other of Israel's prophets spent considerable time in uninhabited areas, either in their training or during their ministry. The second actor is a sovereign ruler. I chose this wording purposely because, in a sense, there are two sovereign rulers involved in this story, although only one of them is visible. The visible sovereign is Caesar Augustus, ruler of the Roman Empire. Yet above him stands the sovereign God, directing Caesar's actions, even though Caesar would not have acknowledged it, even if he had been aware of it. Chapter 2 begins with these words, "And it came to pass in those days." This phrase connects the birth of Jesus with the last verse of the previous chapter. It was during the days of John's childhood that these events began to take place. Now granted, it would have been early during John's infancy because he was only about 6 months older than Jesus. It was during this time that Caesar Augustus made a decree, an official edict or proclamation. The purpose of the proclamation was to inform the citizens of the Roman Empire of an upcoming census. The purpose of the census was to make a public record of all subjects of the empire, together with both their income and their property. The valuation of their property would then be used to determine the tax levy. One of the qualifications of this enrollment was that citizens had to be enrolled in their city of birth. To me, this detail seems to be a bit curious for a census ordered by Rome, and it may reinforce the idea that this census was carried out in a thoroughly Jewish manner. After all, the knowledge of family history, as we know, was very important to the Jewish culture. The larger and more important point is this: God, the other sovereign in this picture, was using the edict of a pagan ruler to arrange the setting for the birth of Jesus. Because the birth of the Christ child had been prophesied for hundreds of years, there were many details that needed to be arranged so those prophecies could be accurately fulfilled. God demonstrated his sovereign control by having Caesar Augustus exercise his sovereign power to order an administrative act of civil government that would accomplish God's purposes. Since God needed a way to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem to fulfill his pre-creation plan of salvation, he used the Roman emperor's edict of a census to accomplish that plan. His plan affected not only Joseph and Mary, but everyone else in the whole region of Palestine. Thus, God had the leading role on the stage of human history, arranging the details that introduce us to the next actors in the divine drama. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to continue this study. If you'd like to have an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, Journey to Bethlehem. Remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this program, Journey to Bethlehem. Now, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org. That email address again is mail@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this program, Journey to Bethlehem. I'd be happy to send one to you. Once again, the quickest way for you to request a copy of this program is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org. That email address again is mail@heraldsofhope.org. Or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. That's Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And my email address is mail@heraldsofhope.org. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we continue our study on this important topic, Journey to Bethlehem. And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.